Colossians, the book that we read from a little bit earlier in our service. That's on page 1184. Do you have that out in front of you this morning? Rituals and routines, as we've seen this morning, have the power to shape us, whether we realize it or not. And as we've stood together this morning, we have stood together with hundreds of thousands of other people up and down our country and across our world in a corporate act of remembrance today. And rituals such as that have the power to shape our lives as we remember and as we reflect on the story together. Rituals and routines shape us, and they are meant to do that. Because stories, such as the story we've commemorated this morning, have the power to draw us in and to remind us that we are part of something which is much, much bigger than ourselves. A story, a shared story, that even 100 years later has the power to move us this morning emotionally as we stood together and remember those who had died to give us our freedom. A powerful story that has the ability to inspire us and to transform us and to gather us in together. And in the same way, when we meet together like this on a Sunday morning, you and I are being drawn back into a story. We are being drawn back into the greatest story that has ever been told. We're being drawn back into God's big story. A story reminds us that we are part of something which is much, much bigger than ourselves. A story which has the power to transform us. A story which has the power to draw us in. A story which has the power to transform every single aspect of our lives for all eternity. That is some story, my friends. And our title for this morning, as we continue to explore this series on whole life worship, is this: worship that transforms our ordinary, everyday actions. What we're going to think about this morning, what we're going to dig into this morning, is how does what we do in here on a Sunday morning join up with what we do out there in the rest of the week? In other words, what does a whole life worshipper look like? What does it mean to be somebody who worships God every day in everything that you do? How do you really worship God in college or school or workplace? Does it involve singing "Shine, Jesus, Shine" under your breath wherever you go, when you're hoovering, when you're in the office, when you're on the bus, when you're on the train, and everybody's looking at you rather curiously? Not necessarily, you might be glad to know. But it is a really important question. It's the question that we've been going to tease out over these recent weeks. And if you're here as a visitor this morning, we're thinking about how worship affects every single aspect of our lives. And we're picking up this morning where we left off 2 weeks ago, where Paul says this to us at the beginning of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, in view of everything that God has done for you, he says, the only acceptable form of worship and response is to give back everything that you have to God. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's our true and proper worship. Or in the words of Eugene Peterson, which I really love because it brings these verses alive. Take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, place it before God as an offering. And he concludes with these words: embracing what God has done for you is the very best thing that you can do for him. So what does that look like? What does it really look like? What is the relationship between what we do in here like this on a Sunday morning and what you do when you go out there for the rest of the week? We've seen already, haven't we, that biblical worship isn't something that we kind of put down and take up again. We don't sort of do it here and then come back again and do it here next Sunday. It's not kind of now you see it, now you don't kind of activity. We've begun to discover that biblical worship is about so much more. It is about all of life. It's the wow factor. I'm going to keep trying on this. It's the wow factor. It's the oh my goodness that we heard about last Sunday morning. That prayer where Paul says, I want God to open your eyes so that you can see the wonder of God's story. Like a child, that childlike wonder when they discover something for the first time, when they go, wow, Psalm 8 says this, from the lips of infants and children you have ordained praise. So how does it join up? How do we connect what we do in here on a Sunday morning with what we do out there in the rest of the week? How do we avoid falling into the trap of chopping our lives up into different bits, a kind of little spiritual bit here and an ordinary bit here and a bit more of a spiritual bit there? How do we avoid falling into the trap of thinking that what we do in here is more important than what we do out there? That the things that we do in here for God are more important than the things that we do out there for God? And thankfully this morning we come to a great passage of Scripture which helps us to answer this really important question. In Colossians chapter 3 we get to discover the important thing that actually what we do in here matters more than anything else. That what we do in here together is not something that we bolt onto our weekend as some kind of optional extra. But it is something that we cannot do without if we are serious about nurturing a real living relationship with God and a spiritual relationship with each other as well. I came across this lovely description of corporate worship this week, which I shared with a number of people on Thursday evening. It really has stuck with me. It talks about the idea that when we come together like this, we are restoring ourselves. We are reorientating ourselves around God's big story. That's what we're doing when we come together. So we have this wonderful definition of worship, which says this to us. It says, corporate worship reminds us of who we are and of who God is and what life is ultimately all about. Which is exactly where Paul takes us to in this passage. So grab your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17. Four things I want to show you this morning, which really for me have brought alive what we do in here in a whole new way. I hope that overflows a little bit this morning. You know I get a bit excited when I discover things. Here's the first thing I want you to see this morning, that corporate worship anchors us to God's big story. When we walk into this room on a Sunday morning, we are walking into a gathering that God Himself has called us into. When we walk into this room on a Sunday morning, we are walking into a gathering that is part of God's majestic plan to gather and save a people for Himself. When we walk into this room on a Sunday morning, we are walking into a foretaste of new creation. Now, how many of us walked through the door like that this morning? Came across a really powerful little book this week, which will be on our bookstall next Sunday morning, entitled How to Walk into Church. You say, well, I know how to walk into church. But how do you walk into church? This powerful little book really challenges us. It says, you know, when we come together like this on a Sunday morning, are we here out of habit? Are you here this morning because it's Remembrance Sunday and that's what you do on Remembrance Sunday? Are you here for your children because of the wonderful work that goes on amongst our children and our young people? Are you here because you enjoy the companionship? Or are you here because you want a foretaste and you want to be reminded of God's big story of salvation? You want to be restored this morning. Look what Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Paul is not talking about peace of mind. He is talking about the fact that as the followers of Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled to God. We have peace with God through the one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God has made holy, perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's what Paul is talking about. That through faith in Christ, you and I can experience intimacy with our Heavenly Father in heaven, who says, we are His children. He is our Father in heaven. He is our Daddy. He is our Abba. Corporate worship, my friends, reminds us that we are in this together. Paul says here in verse 15, you are members of one body. One, our corporate worship is designed by God Himself to anchor us back to this great salvation story. A Back in verse 12, Paul reminds us, doesn't he, that we are a chosen people. Look at it, verse 12. We are a chosen people. We have been made holy. We are dearly loved. We have a new identity now that we belong to Christ. We have been forgiven, reconciled, adopted, saved, drawn into a new family. We have a brand new identity. We've been sealed by God's Holy Spirit. We have a hope and we have a future. That alone should change the way we understand our together times. Yes, we're a bunch of individual people. Yes, we're a bunch of sinful, broken people who know we haven't got it all together. And one day I will have that sign outside this church. Because that's who we are. But from God's perspective, there is something deeply, deeply precious about our together times. There's something deeply precious about our unity. If we have been reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And our corporate worship, our together times, is designed by God himself to draw us together in a way that nothing else can. Because we belong to the body of Christ. We stand, my friends, on level ground. Look at verse 11. But let me read it for you in the Message, because it's a little bit easier to understand. But Paul makes this clear that if you are in Christ, we stand on level ground. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free, they now mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. If you're a committed follower of Jesus Christ, my friend, you're in Christ, and through faith, you are anchored to the greatest story that has ever been told. It is now your story. And we gather ourselves around that story on a Sunday morning. A story that begins with the goodness of creation. A story that tells of our rebellion against God. A story of promise. A story of redemption. A story of new creation that includes the renewal of all things. God says, one day, I'm going to make everything new. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things will pass away. That is our story, my friends. I want you to look around you this morning. I mean that. Look around you this morning. Please, look around you this morning. Look at the people around you. We share a common experience that binds us together for all eternity. Get used to looking at each other. Take a trip with Sarah's in Nepal at the end of this week, and you will discover how that common bond transcends cultures and languages and race and age groups. And you meet with Christians in Nepal and you don't even need words to know that you belong together. My friends, our together times are deeply precious. We are to anticipate them. We are to savor them. We are to plan our Sundays around them. We are to gather around God's story, a reminder of who we are, of who God is, and what life is ultimately all about. And together we experience that delight of knowing that we are at peace with God, that we belong to his body, that we're part of his vast worldwide family that God himself is calling together. That should radically transform the way we come through the door on a Sunday morning. Corporate worship anchors us to the big story. Here's something else that comes next, because Paul says to us that corporate worship, these together times that we enjoy on a Sunday morning, they are designed to reorientate us around God's story. We get disorientated during the week. We need this story. We need to be reminded of what this is all about. Because this is a story that is designed to draw us back in. It's a story which is designed to transform us and to inspire us. And there are two really important things that Paul says here in Colossians that we need to understand. The first thing he says is that we need to make sure that we're feeding on the Word of God. You can see it in verse 16. He says this, you let the message of Christ dwell richly in you. Or as the Message says, let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. And instruct and direct one another using good common sense. This story is all about Jesus. My friends, we have not come on a Sunday morning to work our way through some kind of abstract and muddy doctrine. We feed ourselves on the person of Jesus Christ, who has made himself known for us, who has died for us. It's a story which is designed to sweep us up, to reorientate our lives around the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul puts it here in such a way that we are to allow this wonderful gospel message to dwell in our lives in a way which informs every aspect of our lives. That's why we spend so much time teaching from the Bible on Sunday morning. We don't do that for fun. It's not a hobby. We believe that God speaks to us through his word. And Paul says this, when you gather together like this, feed on it. Let it dwell in your hearts. Open your heart to it. As you hear the story being retold, and you are reminded of your place in it. And Paul says we are to encourage each other in this story. He says we're to take this message of Jesus, and we are to wrap our arms around each other. And we are to encourage each other to keep on going. We're to encourage each other that we have a place in this story when someone has slipped and fallen. We're to encourage one another to keep going when the circumstances of life are crushing us. We're to encourage one another to look up and to see this story of which we are part of when we feel like giving up altogether. And we're to do it in verse 12, not by quoting Bible verses at each other, but we're to do it with compassion, verse 12, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Paul says, when you meet together like this, let the message of Jesus Christ saturate you. But there's something else vitally important here. That's why we read from Ephesians chapter 5, because in a parallel passage, Paul says to us, not only important that we feed ourselves on the word of God, he says it's really important that we make sure that we are open to the movement and the power of God's Holy Spirit. We're to nurture an openness to the Holy Spirit. He says in the message, don't drink too much wine that cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God. Huge drafts of him. Some of us get a bit nervous when we start to talk about the Holy Spirit in terms of our together times. We love the idea that the Holy Spirit lives in us. We love the idea that when we come to faith in Christ, God places his Holy Spirit in our lives. But somehow or other, we sometimes think, well, actually the role of the Holy Spirit is just to keep us that little bit spiritually warm. But there is so much more to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in the New Testament are we led to believe that the Holy Spirit is a one-off experience when we come to faith. Instead, he is portrayed as the dynamic Spirit whom the people of God are called to cultivate an ongoing relationship of expectancy. So that when we meet together like this, we will encounter the living God. That as we hear God's word being spoken and shared in all of the various ways that we do it, you will have a quickening of your spirit. You will feel and sense God speaking to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes God's word come alive. He makes the message of Christ burst into our lives. We get to recognize the voice of God. We get to reflect on the prompting of God's Holy Spirit. When you are moved deep in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit at work in you. Don't ignore it. Paul's speaking here about our corporate experience of God's Holy Spirit. And he says we are to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit when we come together. He commands us to do it. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, he says. Why? Because a church community needs to be alive with the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in a way that our corporate worship becomes a clear demonstration that God is here. God is among us. He's moving by the power of his Spirit here and now. My friends, this is not a social gathering. Yes, we've got lots of friends and lots of relationships, but it is not just a social gathering. This powerful combination of word and spirit should generate in us a thrilling sense of expectation when we meet together like this. We should come expecting to encounter the living God. Our corporate worship is a dynamic, supernatural event. Does that change the way you think about our together times? Should do. Love the way Jesus describes the kind of worshippers that God is looking for in his conversation with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, where she thought she understood all about worship. And Jesus brings together both word and spirit in a powerful way and says, through my death and through my resurrection and through the coming of the Holy Spirit, he says, things are going to change. He says, here's the kind of worshippers that God's looking for. He says, a time is coming and has now come, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. We should expect to hear God speaking to us through the Holy Spirit in our together times. We are called to nurture an expectation that God will meet with us. We are to come together longing for an encounter with the living God, and it's the Holy Spirit who makes that real to us. This is not just a social gathering. This is a dynamic, supernatural event as we restory ourselves around the greatest story that has ever been told, so that through the word of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, this story draws us in. It inspires us. And when we start to see our together times like that, gone is the sense of consumerism that says, what's in this for me? Gone is the attitude that says, I'm some kind of spectator that has come to be entertained. Instead, I come with a humble expectation that I have come to encounter the living God with my church family. We come to hear God speaking. We come to experience and welcome the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit, because it is through the work of the Holy Spirit that God's word comes alive in our lives. That's how the message of Christ gets to dwell richly in us. Corporate worship is designed to reorientate us around God's big story. Thirdly, verses 15 and 16. Corporate worship encourages us to celebrate this amazing story. Look what Paul says. He says, let the message of Christ dwell in you, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And how does he say? Well, he says, one of the ways that you do that is by celebrating the goodness of God through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. More sinful than we dared to believe. More love than we ever thought possible. That should burst out of our hearts. 10,000 reasons for my heart to sing. Sing like never before. There's two dimensions to our singing, which is really important here, actually. There's a horizontal dimension. I found this really helpful as we sang together this morning in anticipation of what I sense God was going to say to us today. But actually, do you know what? We are called to sing over each other. What does Paul say here? Let the message of Christ dwell among you through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, as you teach and instruct each other. Paul could never have anticipated the debate and horrible disputes that would follow around music and singing, but there are some great things for us to note here. Paul says that songs have the ability to teach us and to instruct us. The reality that us Bible teachers need to recognize, that no matter how powerful or how good a sermon may be, you're far more likely to go out of church on a Sunday morning singing a song that we have sang rather than singing the sermon. But here is an important reminder that what we sing is fundamental to what we learn. That has a bearing on the songs that we sing and the words that they contain. Paul talks here about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in verse 16. Even in the early church, it's clear, isn't it? There was a whole variety of songs. It seems reasonable to assume that they sang a combination of scriptural songs and contemporary compositions. There's great power in singing the praises of God together. But I wonder, have you stopped to think about the fact that we sing this to each other and over each other? Pause for a moment with me to think of the impact that your singing may have over someone else, even if you are the most out-of-tune singer that there is. You are singing over someone this morning who feels like giving up. And you encourage them by your singing as they stand here thinking, I can't go on anymore. And they hear the voices of people singing around them. You gather them up into God's big story. When someone's had a rubbish week and they really don't want to be here, your singing and my singing over that person encourages that person to keep going. When someone is mourning the death of a loved one, Pauline, you are here with your family this morning. We want to encourage you with our songs this morning. Because you are not in this on your own. We are in this together. We want to remind you that death is not the end of the story. We have a hope and we have a future. When we sing the story of God over each other, do you see the impact that it has? We're not called to mumble our way through our songs with our hands in our pockets. We are called to sing from our hearts the story of God that has changed our lives and our futures forever, and we're called to sing it over each other. And if that means you want to raise your hands in worship, raise your hands in worship. You should be comfortable to worship God in this place in whatever way that you want to do that, and to allow other people to do it in the same way. But it needs to be out of our hearts. Do not underestimate the impact of the power of our singing words of truth over each other. We direct our songs to each other. The second thing that Paul says about our singing is we direct our songs to God, verse 16. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. As we sing words of truth about God to God, as we join our worship with the worship of heaven that we were looking at a few weeks ago. If songs that are sung to God are not part of our worship, then it's hard to know what worship is when you get that glimpse of the wonderful worship that's going on in the throne room of heaven in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. Our singing is a way of celebrating God's big story and our part in it. So lift your hearts and voices when we sing. And if you've had a rubbish week, you can stand there with your mouth closed and you can allow people to sing over you. Please never let discussions about styles of music and worship take away from what Paul is saying here. I beg you. I beg you. And finally, and here's where it all begins to join up for us. Corporate worship sends us back out to live this story in the weeks that we have ahead of us. Here's where it all joins up. Out of this experience of corporate worship, where we encounter God by word and spirit, where we sing songs over each other and to God himself. Paul says to us in verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what whole life worship looks like. It's an overflowing of what we receive in here that enables us to go out there and worship God in the rest of the week. We restory ourselves around the big story, and then we go out to live in the light of that story in the coming week. Because God's story reminds us of who we are and of who God is and what life is all about. Again, I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the message, ever on the nail. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Whatever. Whatever you do. What a wonderful open-ended word. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acting in someone's name means both representing that person and acting with their authority. Doing everything in Christ's name is no small claim. We make our way through this coming week to consider how Jesus might actually think about what we do and where we go and what we say. I'm exhausted. Whole life worship works on the principle of overflow. We come together on a Sunday morning to receive from God, to receive more of His Holy Spirit, to receive more of the message of Christ, to re-anchor ourselves around this amazing story, to reorientate our lives around it. As we encounter God here, He lifts our heads and He reminds us of the vastness of His big story. In here, we get to say with a wow moment. We get to say with a oh my goodness moment. As we allow ourselves to get blown away by the greatness and goodness of God, and as we sense the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and as we encourage each other and wrap our arms around each other and say we are in this together, we participate in this dynamic supernatural event together. Our together times are not an optional extra. They are not something that we bolt on to the weekends. Because in here, the Spirit of God makes real the story of God to us. That's what sends us out into a new week. Because we go out into a new week knowing that whatever we face in this week, there is a bigger picture, there is a bigger story, there is a hope, and there is a future, and one day God is going to make everything new. So, says Paul, whatever you do, or in the words of the message, let every detail in your lives, your words, your actions, whatever you do, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Amen.